All right, any Bibles in Romans? We've gotten to Romans 17 and 18. We've read about adoption, all the assurances that God has set in place for our salvation. Through that, we learn that God is a God of order. Nothing gets out of order that God does. And another important thing that we learn is how much He loves us. That He would go to this extent and then reveal this to us to just give us the confidence and the assurance of our salvation. God loves us with an everlasting love, and it's so evident as we go down each of these little sections and dissect them and begin to learn just exactly what He's saying a little more clearly, going in depth as we go along. Last week I talked about how that this is the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our glory, and this is the part one of that. There'll be a part two. And the last statements in this is in proclaiming the incomparable gain believers have in their divinely bestowed glory. Paul focuses first on the heirs, then on the source, the extent, the proof, and finally the comparison in verses 17 and 18. We'll talk about the heirs of glory today, and the source of glory are the two things that we'll get to, Lord willing, today. The emphasis of Romans 8, 17 through 18 on believers' glory is closely related to their adoption as God's children. Verses 14 through 16, we spent quite a bit of time on that, showing how adoption works. As it is clear from the preceding content, the if in verse 17, and just to read that again, in verse 17 it says, and if children, then heirs. So we're talking about the word if. The if in verse 17 does not carry the idea of possibility or doubt, but of reality and causality, and might be better translated because. And we'd go back and say, and because we're children, then we're heirs. That's used a lot of times. If is used a lot of times. Because would be a clearer idea of that. If sounds like a iffy word, that it might not be possible. But that's not the what it means in this particular context. In other words, believers, because all believers have the leading of the Holy Spirit, we've talked about that, and His witness in verse 17, that they are indeed children of God, they are thereby heirs also. We can't be one without being the other. So these are just more things that God is revealing to us in His Word that are applied to us. As we're born-again believers, then we begin to understand what born-again believers truly are. And this is what He's explaining to us as we go along. He said we're heirs of glory, you know, and if children, heirs also, heirs of heaven itself. In other words, because all believers have the leading of the Holy Spirit and His witnesses, they are indeed children of God. They are thereby heirs also. The heavenly angels not only serve God directly, but also serve believers because they are God's children and heirs. Are they, talking about the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? They minister, according to Hebrews, to the heirs of salvation is what the King James says, which is a little bit clearer to me. Sometimes the New King James is not as clear as the King James is. Because of our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father has qualified us. Okay, so God has also done that. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So He's qualified each and every one of us to share in the inheritance, that is, we each get an equal portion of that inheritance, no matter what the number of the elect of God is or God's children. And he explains that a little better here. As explained in the last chapter, Paul's figure of adoption seems to correspond more to Roman law and custom than to Jewish. This sounds a little backwards. We might expect this because Paul was writing to believers in Rome, and although many of them doubtless were Jewish, if their families had lived there for several generations, they would be as familiar with the Roman custom as the Jewish custom. In Jewish tradition, the eldest son normally received a double portion of his father's inheritance. In Roman society, on the other hand, although a father had the prerogative of giving more to one child than to the others, normally all children received equal shares. And that's what he's talking about, our inheritance and the inheritance of light. There's an equality in that. And under Roman law, inherited possessions enjoyed more protection than those that were bought or worked for, perhaps reflecting those Roman customs and laws. Paul's emphasis in this passage is on the equality of God's children and the security of their adoption. Paul told the Galatians, if you belong to Christ, or because you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. And if you're Abraham's offspring, it says, you're heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that God gave. So there again, we go back to the promises of God. What do we think of the promises of God? They can't fail. They're going to come to pass. Why? Because the Bible plainly tells us that God cannot lie. So if he gives us a promise, then it's as good as done. It's a reality, just as real, more real than that, because this is going to perish one day. Those promises God gives won't. We find that in Galatians 3:20, 3:29 and 4:7. Here Paul is referring to spiritual heritage, citing Abraham, the father of all who believe, Romans 4:11, as the human archetype of the adopted child and heirs of God, or heir of God. So we talk about our father Abraham, and we do that, we talk about the faith of Abraham, the spiritual line or spiritual reasoning in that. The next thing we see is the source of glory. We're heirs of God. Who are we heirs of? It's nice to be an heir of a millionaire, and they're going to leave you their possession. But to be an heir of God is far greater. We know in comparison to that. And that's a weak comparison at best. He said the source of believers' incomparable glory is God, their heavenly Father, who has adopted them as his own children and heirs. Paul assured the Galatian Christians that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, according to Galatians 3:24. So we're going to receive it from who? The Lord, as a reward of the inheritance. We're going to receive an inheritance that's guaranteed by God. This inheritance is only God's to give, nobody else's. Now, if it's only God's to give, who can mess it up? Who can take it away? Who can make it falter? No one, because no one is greater than God. God is greater than all. The Bible emphatically teaches that he's sovereign God, the Lord and creator of all things. So if God has said we are heirs of an inheritance, then heirs of inheritance we will be, because God said so. And this inheritance is only God's to give, and he sovereignly bestows it without exception, that is, all that are God's children, all the elect of God, all that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will in time be born of the Spirit of God. doing what God has called them to do, every one of them, that's what it means when he says, without exception, every one of his children will be given a share or an equal share of this inheritance, no matter whether they be disobedient or obedient. And I don't mean disobedient to the end of their lives. I mean they're disobedient and they're chastised and they're brought back into the fellowship. So whether they're lowly, whether they have high positions, whether whatever circumstance of life, without exception, they're going to receive this inheritance. He sovereignly bestows it without exception on those who become his children and heirs through faith in his divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he identifies who it is that he's talking about that he's going to give this inheritance to without exception. It's those who become his children and heirs through faith, never can leave faith out, in his divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can never leave his Son out, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his description of the sheep and goats and judgment in the last day, Jesus reveals the astounding truth that our inheritance with him was ordained by God in eternity past. Now listen, if it was ordained by God in eternity past, what do we mean by that? Before the world was made, before the world was created, before Adam and Eve were ever put upon the face of the earth. So that means before mankind ever existed, God ordained this inheritance to be for his children. Now, there's nothing there to mess that up. There's not but three people there. That's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's all that's there. That's all that's present. And they're in agreement. You'll never find in the scriptures a disagreement or a disjoining in the Godhead. If you do, you need to back up and look for some more scriptures and find out what you've missed, because you've missed something. They're in sweet accord, always, in union. So, God has ordained this in eternity past. Matthew 25:34 says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, right hand is always the hand of favor in the scriptures, come, you who are blessed of my Father, that kind of identifies the right hand, you're blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. So God has already set in order who's going to be saved and where they're going when they're saved when they pass from this life to the next. That's already in the bag. Sewed up, secured. God said, I did it. I'm the only one that can do that, and I've ordained that to come to pass. What has God ordained to come to pass that hasn't come to pass? Nothing. There's nothing that can change that. If God ordains a thing to be so, it will be so. The scriptures teach us that emphatically. We look at everywhere predestination or ordained is used in the context of God ordaining something or predestinating something, and you will see that it will ultimately come to pass. Why? Because there's nothing that can hinder that, because there's no one powerful, any more powerful than Almighty God. His ways are far above our ways. There's nobody even close to him that can even disrupt this. God does not adopt his children as an afterthought. So he doesn't just say, I might go back and change this. He didn't do that. This is all completed before we were ever born, before mankind was ever created. God set all that we've been talking about in motion, so that when we've been born again, even before we're born again, it's already in motion, But when we become born again, we begin realizing this is what God has made me. I was this before Christ, on my way to hell, a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, darkness, something indescribable, but we don't even like to think about, that's going to last for all eternity for those that reject God, for those that are not His, and they'll be justly condemned, just as we should be justly condemned, but because of His grace, and His electing grace in particular, we've been saved from that, and having been saved from that, He now borns us with the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. So we know that if we're the elect of God, that in time, some particular time, we're going to be born again, born from above. We're going to have that faith to exercise and place our trust and faith and hope in Jesus Christ as our loving Savior. And as we do that, all of these things that we've been talking about are going to be applied to us instantly. They've already been that way, but now we're going to begin to realize as God's children, new creatures in Christ, just what a grand thing it is to be born again by God Almighty. And God reemphasizes this all the way through the Word of God so that we might be encouraged to serve Him, that we might be encouraged when we're discouraged, to think back that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we have an inheritance that cannot pass away because God is the only one that can give that inheritance, and He's done that without exception to every one of His children. We read that in the Word of God. That's why we read the Word of God. We get that comfort. We get that knowledge. We get what He's done for us, and we're able then to praise Him in a right way, in spirit and in truth. God does not adopt His children as an afterthought, but according to His predetermined plan of redemption, which began before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians. The value of an inheritance is determined by the worth of the one who bequeaths it or gives it. And the inheritance of Christians is from the Creator, Sustainer, and Owner of the world. God created the world, thereby He is the owner of that world. He spoke it into existence, and by the power of His Word, it doesn't just go apart. It's kept, the Word of God says, by the power of that spoken Word. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that keeps this world turning, although there'll come a time when that changes. God not only is the source of our inheritance, but is Himself our inheritance. Not only just the source of our inheritance, but God, the Father, is our inheritance. Of all the good things in the universe, the most precious is the Creator of the universe Himself. The psalmist declared, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth." Man, if we could ever get there. The psalmist got there. He said it. He was saying it. He'd begun to see that. That didn't mean he was perfect enough, but he understood a scriptural principle that we need to get deep down inside of us that would keep us from sinning as much as we sin. If we put a greater significance on the heavenly things above and not on the earthly things below, we'd find ourselves in a better shape as far as our fellowship with God's concerned. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? I assume this is David. David had everything. He was a king of Jerusalem. Head over all those people. Riches untold. and people just bringing them in every day to honor the king. Had everything the world had to offer. And this is what he says. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Speaking about God. And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. A man who had everything. He said, I desire nothing because I have in heaven you, Father. He understood the perspective. You see the spiritual insight there. Jeremiah wrote, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. See, when we understand that and when it's to the forefront of our mind, we're not discouraged, we're encouraged. We're not hopeless, we're hopeful of what's to come. In his vision on the Isle of Patmos, John heard a loud voice from the heavenly throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he, capital He, shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Revelations 21:3. God is with us. Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. The greatest blessing of God's children, that God's children will have in heaven will be the eternal presence of their Almighty God. To be with God forever will be our greatest blessing. Amen. I had someone ask, we'd gotten a conversation and talking about heaven, and this is what either babes or, I can't imagine even a babe having thoughts like this, but they asked me, was there going to be any shopping in heaven? I said, would we do, would we go to the stores in heaven and buy things? And that's sad. It's sad to me because this person's in their 60s. And not to have any more of an idea of heaven than something as carnal as that. But I can tell you, you ain't going to need a credit card in heaven. And there ain't going to be no shopping buggies in heaven. I don't know a lot of things about heaven, but I know it ain't going to be like. I know what we're going to be doing. We're going to be serving God and praising Him. And you're going to have something to do. I don't know what that's going to be. But whatever it is, you'll be able to do it perfectly. And what the end of that you're doing perfectly is going to be is to praise God continually. And we're going to enjoy that. That's going to be a blessed pleasure to us. And when people don't get excited about going to heaven, you know what, what's his name? Charles Stanley said one time. So let me tell you people something. Said, if you don't take pleasure in serving him now, said, you sure ain't going to serve him over yonder. And what he's saying, they ain't going to make it. We serve a true and living God that loves us. With a love that's indescribable. When we read these things that we've been blessed to have. And I'm talking about, we're just looking at one scripture here. And look at the beauty in that one scripture. And we're just going through, there's four parts in that one scripture that are so deep and significant to who you are as a child of the living God. That it'd make a difference in your life once you get it in your soul and heart. One scripture. The Bible's full of scriptures. Like that. For our encouragement, for our good, and for His glory. I was thinking, and I try to find a hymn to kind of go with what I'm preaching on. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but it coincides. And I found this one this morning by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. He said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man, capital M, man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabbath, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. God said he's reserved that inheritance for you and for me and for every true believer that will call on the name of Christ and serve him. God help us to understand the beauty of God's word, his love for us, his compassion, his hope that he gives, his love, his joy, all the things that God gives us to make us who we are and to encourage us while we sojourn here in a strange country until that day that we finally get to that inheritance God has promised. And we will, because Christ said he's coming again. God bless you is my prayer.